to him, he will answer us. If we run to him, he will run to us. If we lift our hands, he will lift us.
Good to see you this morning. We want to welcome you to Booms Mill Church of the Brethren. We've come together for worship this morning on a cool and crisp morning, but we're so glad to see all of you that have come out. We may have people out in their automobiles, and we're broadcasting the service by audio to them. And if we want to welcome anyone else that might be with us in the hearing of our worship service this morning, we're just glad that you're here. We've been in a series of messages, how to make it through tough times, and today we're going to continue in that message series, and it's part 5, how to live a joy-filled life. And I pray our time together and in worship will speak to us about how God wants us to have joy in our life, even in the midst of struggles that we have. You know, when you woke up this week, when you heard the news about the invasion of Russia into the Ukraine, what did you feel? Did you feel shocked? Sadness? Scared? We live in a time of unprecedented struggle and upheaval. Lately, the world seems to be lurching from one crisis to another. We've been experiencing a global pandemic for a couple of years now, and that has caused dramatic changes to how we conduct our daily lives. I thank God that I'm beginning to hear some rumblings that maybe we're on the downward slide and things are getting better. Wonderful, finally, to hear that news. However, we also have been, over the last several years, battling political animosity and social turmoil, and as well as an array of natural disasters with climate changes and all kinds of things happening in the world. And we now, as of this week, face economic uncertainty from a war on European soil. For the first time since World War II. And can you come here today to worship and be joyful? Or maybe I should ask that a different way. How can you have joy as you come here this morning to worship in the midst of crisis? It is no wonder that the daily news kills the joy for many of us. Would you agree that there are many things that you hear that's going on in the world that kill joy in life? The world is in desperate need of massive doses of joy and love and goodwill to one another. But here's what I want to share with you this morning. You need joy in your life. It is not some kind of casual thing that would be a nice thing to have. That's not what I'm talking about. You have a fundamental emotional need for joy in your life. God created you that way. He created you to love life and enjoy life, and you need that joy in order to live the way God created you. Life without joy is overwhelming. Life without joy is heavy and it overburdens us. Life without joy is oppressive and it doesn't function the way God intended. Studies have actually shown that the more joy that you have in your life, then the more productive you are. The more energy that you have, the more creativity that you have in your life, the more that you love others, and the more peace that you have in your soul when you have joy in your life. For several weeks, we've been in this series that I mentioned, How to Make It Through Tough Times. And that includes your need for joy. In fact, one of the names for God in Psalm 43 in the Hebrew language is El Shemchatgela. And I've used God's name from the Hebrew in other settings, and it kind of just rolls off your tongue. El Shaddai, El Shema. But this one doesn't roll off your tongue so easily. El Shemchatgela. And that means, I am the God of exceeding joy. I am the God who knows how to laugh. I am the God of overflowing, abundant joy. Now, when you talk about joy, you have to go back, I think, to really get an understanding of it, to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And that's a really short book there in the New Testament. It's only four chapters. But out of those four chapters, 16 times, Paul says the word rejoice. Be joyful. Enjoy life. And Paul is just putting all of that in those four short chapters. 16 times he uses the word joy. And the amazing thing is, you have to understand, what was Paul going through when he wrote this book, these four chapters, and talked about joy? Well, the amazing thing, Paul didn't write this book while he was on vacation in the Caribbean somewhere. He was in prison. He was in a dungeon in Rome, waiting to be executed. In the darkest days of his life, he writes this most positive book in the Bible. And in that book, he gives us six secrets to having joy. And to help you remember those six steps or six secrets, I put them in an acrostic, J-O-Y-F-U-L. And each letter is used to describe something that brings joy in this acrostic. Six joy builders. Now, if you practice these six things, I think Paul is teaching, and I am trying to share with you, if you practice those six things in your life, you will find that it does lift the gloom in our life, that it does help to diffuse the discouragement that we experience, and that we can have a new sense of joy in life if we do those things. That's what Paul was trying to say. And I believe we all need to do these. Now, the first letter of the acrostic for the secret to having joy is J, which is jettison. And that's not a word that we often hear today in our normal conversation, but jettison here is saying that we need to jettison all regrets about my past. And what does jettison mean? Well, it means to throw overboard. It means it's the same thing that would happen in an airplane if it was not having, if it was struggling to stay aloft. You would throw out the cargo so that it would continue to fly. Jettison. You throw it out. Or it's the same thing if you're in a boat and you're trying to stay afloat, but it's sinking. You would throw the cargo overboard. Jettison. Jettison means to abandon as worthless. It means to discard. Jettison means to eliminate, to get rid of. And so, jettison all regrets about my past. That's what's being said here. Paul says, if you want to enjoy life, there are some things that you've got to get rid of. There are some things that you've got to throw overboard in your life because they are dragging you down. They are overburdening your life. We all have regrets. Everybody's got skeletons in their closet because nobody's perfect. I'm sure that we could find out if I was to sit down here with each one of you this morning and had a conversation, that I could find out from you, there are certain things that would cause you to want to leave my presence and probably leave the worship service if you were trying to tell me about these things that you regret. We all have regrets. The only problem with regret is you can't change it. You can't change your past. It just makes you miserable when you think about it. We get stuck. I had a pastor call me this week, and he said, "Jerry, I had prepared a sermon this morning, and I decided it wasn't working. And I would like permission from you that I want to tell a story that involves you and has your name in that story. But I won't do that unless you give me permission." And as we talked about it, he realized that I had some regrets in my life. And he said, my sermon is about throwing stones. And he said, when this happened to you, I picked up some stones because I was ready to stone you. And he said, but I've learned. I thank God that I didn't do that, because I've seen how God has worked in your life and how redemption comes through Jesus Christ and how your life is continued to be blessed by God and continued in His forgiveness to use you in ministry. And he said, the thing I had to face is I had to drop those stones because Jesus said, the one who has not sinned, let you throw the first stone. He says, I've got reasons that people could stone me too. But I told him, I said, sure, you can use that story because I've used it many times and God has used it to bring healing and blessings to others. We all have regrets. We all would love to change our path. We would all like for things to be different than what may have happened in our life, but we get stuck in that, if only I could change things, if only I could go back, if only that didn't happen, only if I had the possibility to do it again, if only, but you can't. Regretting is a waste of time. So what do you do? The Bible has the answer. What do? The Bible says, forget it. How do you do that? You can forget it because God does. The Bible says that when we come to Christ and we confess our sins, He takes those sins and throws them in the deepest part of the ocean. The Bible says, their sins will I remember no more. And that's an amazing verse, that the God of the universe chooses to forget your mistakes once you've confessed them. If God can forget your mistakes and your sins, He can help you and me to do that too. The starting point of joy is to let go of the past. Jettison all regret. To throw out all the regret. To forget all the regret. The griefs and the grudges and the guilt. That's the first part of joy, is to throw those things out. The second letter of the acrostic for the secret to having joy is O. Omit. All the worries about the future. Now, we've got to face the other end of life. Not only do we look back and we see all the things we've regretted, but as we look forward, we have to also realize that we can't worry about the future. So when we hear of pandemic and wars and all the things that happen, that is not somewhere that God is saying we are to focus on. You cannot be joyful and worried all at the same time. The more you worry about something, the bigger it gets in your mind. It turns molehills into mountains, and it exaggerates and gets bigger and bigger in your mind. Worry is just as useless as regret. You can't change the past, and you can't change the future. God has both of those in His hands. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, "One thing I do is forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead." He says there are 2 days that you shouldn't worry about. You shouldn't worry about tomorrow, and you shouldn't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Here's his alternative. You can either worry or you can pray. And if you're worrying, it means one thing, that you're not praying. And if you're praying, you don't have to worry. So Paul says, if you want to be filled with joy, forget the past and don't worry about the future. Just focus on right now. God is in this place. And God loves you with a love that you can't even begin to fathom. You don't need to worry about your past. You don't need to worry about the future. But you need to have joy in your heart because God loves you and God is here. And He wants to assure you that everything is going to be okay. Paul says, if you want to be filled with joy, forget the past. Don't worry about the future. Just focus on now. Don't worry and don't regret, because God has a plan. And God has a plan for you. And instead of doing that, regretting and worrying, pray. And here's the third letter of the acrostic for the secret of having joy, and that is why. Yield myself to God's purpose. A third thing that kills joy in life is having no real purpose at all. If you're just drifting, if you don't know where you're going, and if you don't know why you're here, and if you don't know what God's purpose is for your life, of course you're not going to have any joy in your life, because you're always wondering what is life all about. We all need a greater cause than ourselves in which to live for. And that is what brings us joy. Living for yourself does not bring joy. Many people have tried it. There's many people in the world. If you see what people are trying to do to have joy, you see that they are trying to manufacture that. And they're not having joy. They may have happiness. They may have pleasure. They may have certain things that please them at the moment, but they don't have joy. Only God can give us joy. When Paul is writing this letter, he has literally lost everything. He's gotten old. He's in prison. He's separated from his family and friends. He's in poor health. He's living in a dungeon in Rome in chains. And they've taken everything from him. They've taken his ministry. They've taken his freedom. But there is one thing that they could not take away from Paul, and that was his purpose in life. Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ." I live for Christ. And in 2 Timothy, he says, my only purpose in life is to please Christ. That's why I'm alive, is to do what Christ would want me to do and would have me to do. If you want to have a joy-filled life, you need to get in line with God's purpose for your life. And in Romans 6, it says, give yourself completely to God. Every part of you. To be the tools in the hand of God to be used for His good purpose. I dare you to pray this prayer. It's dangerous. So be careful. I'm going to tell you what to pray, but it's dangerous. This is the prayer. Oh God, use me. That's dangerous. God is looking for people who are willing to yield themselves to let God use them for His purpose. Here's the fourth letter of the acrostic for the secret of having joy, and that is the letter F. Focus on what's good. As you know, life is filled with ups and downs. We have mountains, we have valleys, we have wins and we have losses. We have good times and we have bad times. But of course, you have a choice. Which are you going to focus on? You're going to look at the bad things that happen in life? Or are you going to look at the promises and the good things of God? It is a choice that you have every day that you're making. You must choose. What are you going to choose to focus on? Even on your worst day, life is good. Even on the worst day, you have it better off than many, many other people in this world. And you can choose to focus on what is good. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, fix your thoughts, and what he's saying is focus here. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Focus on that? Where do you get those kind of things to focus on? Would you get it on by listening to the radio? By watching TV? By listening to the news? Is that where you're going to hear things? No, probably not. But there is one place that you can count on. God's Word. It's in God's Word. The more you fill your mind with the Word of God, then the more positive and joyful you're going to be. I'm not asking us to read the Bible through this year just as some kind of academic exercise. I encourage you, because if you focus on that, that is where you find joy and good things. And the ability to live above the life that we experience every day. This is what is true. This is what is right. This is what is admirable. This is what is worthy. Fill your mind with God's Word every day. Spend some time with God by being in His Word every day. Paul says if you want to have joy, the fourth joy builder is to focus on what is good. And Paul practiced this himself, even when he was in prison. He had every reason to be bitter and every reason to complain. He is old, he is ill, he's in prison, unjustly being accused and sentenced for execution, not because he did something wrong, but because it was unjust. Paul says, I don't have time, though, to worry about that. I've yielded myself to God's purpose. And that is, I'll share the truth. And I'll share the love. And I'll share the hope. that is in Jesus Christ. That is my purpose. I'm focusing on what is good. It's a choice, and I choose to do it. And so the fifth letter of the acrostic for the secret of having joy is the letter U. And it says, use my life to help others. Paul was joyful because he was unselfish. He invested his life in others. If you want to have a continuous joy in life, here's a secret. Give your life away to helping others. Stop focusing on what you're experiencing that you call your problems or your aches and your pains, and start focusing on helping others. The more you give your life away, Jesus said, the more you find it. The more useful you are. When you become unselfish, you become a more joyful person. And so Paul is encouraging us to do that. Paul is in prison, and even in prison, there he is thinking about other people. And in Philippians 4, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I love you, and I long to see you, for you are my joy and the reward of my work. Paul's joy was the people he had invested his life in. Paul's joy were the people he cared about, that he had led to Christ, that he had helped grow. He says, you're my joy. And it's interesting that when Paul was there, that he was able to share with the guards. And he was chained to a guard there in prison. And they changed the guard every 4 hours. And so he was there for 2 years. Do you know how many guards he was able to share the love of Jesus Christ with? Thousands of people. And not only did there come those who come to know Jesus, but they left the jail, went out to their families and to the people in their town, and they shared the love of God with others. And even in prison, would you think, well, what a terrible place to be, Paul continued to use himself for the good of others. In Philippians 3, Paul says, for me, living means an opportunity for Christ. And dying, well, that's better yet. But if living will give me an opportunity to win people to Christ, then I really don't know which is better. Is it better for me to live or to die? Sometimes I want to live, and other times I don't. For I long to go and be with Christ. But the fact is this, Paul says, I can be of more help to you by staying at this particular time. How could death possibly be of benefit to Paul? Well, Paul says, either way, I win. On earth, my purpose is to live for God. And when I die, I get to go be with God. He has a purpose for living, and his has a purpose for dying. Do you? Do you have a purpose for living? And when you die, do you know that purpose? Paul says, when I use my life to help others, it brings joy in my life. Either way, I win, whether I live or whether I die. And so finally, Paul gives us the last joy builder. The sixth letter of the acrostic for the secret to having joy is L. And he says, learn to be content. Philippians 4, it says, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances are. You know, that's not natural. It's not natural to be content with everything that's happening to you. You have to learn that. Paul's life was not easy. It was very difficult. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, he gives us a little of his biography, things that he had experienced in life. And he says this. He says, I've been in prison more frequently than any of you. I've been flogged more severely than any of you. And I've been exposed to death again and again from the hands of others. 5 times I received 40 lashes, minus one. In other words, he was given the punishment of 39 lashes. And he was beat that way 5 times. Can you imagine the scars on his back that he received from all of that? He said, 3 times I was beaten with a rod. He said, I was stoned for death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've been in constant danger. People who hate me, who want to stamp out the Word of God. I've often gone without sleep because of danger. I've known hunger, days of hunger. I've known thirst, days of thirst. I've often gone without food. I've even gone in the cold without clothing. In spite of all this, Paul says, no matter what happens, Paul says, rejoice. In all situations, good or bad, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice, Paul says. And he says, I've learned to be content. Whether I got plenty or whether I have very little. Whether I'm loved or whether I'm beaten. I've learned to be content. Not in the circumstances, not in things, but because of Jesus Christ. That's why I can be content. Here's the bottom line. Paul says joy is a decision. You are as joyful as you choose to be. You can choose to be joyful because there are many things you can be joyful about. God is saying, if you learn to be content and you choose to make the right decisions, you can choose to be joyful. Some of you are facing some things in your life this morning that are not so happy. They're not happy circumstances. And you think, there's nothing in my life worth being joyful about. How can I be joyful when everything seems to be wrong in my life? There's 2 reasons you can choose to be joyful no matter what you're going through this morning. You can always be joyful no matter what happens because God loves you and He is in control and He is watching over you. Paul says, I'm going to keep on being glad. Now remember, he's in prison awaiting execution and he says, I'm going to keep on being glad. For I know that the Holy Spirit will help me. This is all going to turn out for my good. God sees all. God knows all. God cares about all. God is in control of all. God will use it for good. God will give me the power that I need, Paul says. And you could say that too, and I can too. God will give us the power that we need. So why am I worried? Or what am I worried about? It should be nothing. Granted, this isn't the way that Paul had planned his life. He wanted to share God's love with all the Roman Empire. He saw himself going into Rome as a free man, preaching the gospel on each corner, talking to every man, going into the synagogues and sharing the love of God. That's what he planned. That's what he thought. He wanted to share it that way, but instead, here he is in prison, his hands and his feet in shackles. He's in a dungeon and he's there for more than 2 years. And I'm sure while he was there, as I just mentioned, he shared about Jesus Christ to the guards and to anybody that came to visit. Thousands of people. But not only that, did he do something else that even more important in my mind of what he did while he was in prison. He wrote most of the New Testament while he was in prison. I am glad that he was there. Aren't you glad that Paul was in prison? Because if he had not been, we wouldn't have probably the New Testament. If he had gone out traveling as an evangelist the way he wanted to, he would have never slowed down enough to write what he did while he was in prison. And he wouldn't have been inspired to share the New Testament book the way we have it from God. Paul had a plan, but God had a better plan. That's what I'm trying to say. Paul said, I trust God's plan better than I trust my own. Do you? God has a plan for your life. And because you might be in hard circumstances or going through tough times, that doesn't mean that God is not with you and that God is bringing about a greater outcome than what you understand. God has a plan, and he has a better plan than my own. Therefore, I am full of joy because I know God has a better plan. I also know that God's going to write the final chapter. I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, he will continue that work until it's finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ will come back again. We get so frustrated and discouraged because we don't know what God is doing in our lives, while we're going through the struggles that we are. But God knows. What we need to do is trust God for the things that are happening and to see how they're going to turn out for good. Because God has promised that it will. God has your best interest in heart. And therefore, no matter what happens, you can be joyful. You can choose to be joyful because you're in the hands of a loving God who is going to make all things well. Because what he starts, God finishes. Now, that was the first reason that I said you can choose to have joy. Here's the second reason that you can always be joyful. Because you were made by God. You are his child. He loves you. And he made you so that you can have a relationship with him. You were made for his purpose, and you were made to share the love of Christ with other people. And if you will do that, first of all, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, then you will have joy. A joy that the world can't give and it can't take away. That is the secret. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, there are many here today who have lost their joy. Some of us have lost it due to regrets and guilt or grief and grudges. Some of us have lost our joy due to resentment and overwhelming worries. There are some who have lost their joy because they have lost their purpose in life. Oh God, I pray that today will be a wake-up call, that we will yield ourselves to your plan and your purpose for our lives, and that we pray the most dangerous prayer. And that would be that we pray, God, use me. I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life, and I'm going to live my life for you, and I'm going to make that new commitment this morning that I give my life to Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and I want Christ to be the joy of my life, and I will shout it out to the world. I will shout out the joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so, Lord, I want you to come into my heart right now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mind.
Yeah.